at this time in our history. Seem to be many open doors, and we've had a very busy time in this past month, especially in the school work which Rob George is involved in. It's just been a very, very busy period in high schools and in primary schools. And as you well know, there's a colossal need out there, and for the word of the Lord to be getting in there in school time with sessions an hour and a half long and so on, it really is a great opportunity, and so we're grateful for that and for the other opportunities that we get. Lorraine and I will be going to Tasmania just in a couple of weeks' time at the invitation of the GLO College at Smithton. We'd value your prayers for that particular 2.5 weeks that we're over there. We'll be lecturing at the GLO College for about a week. I'll also be speaking at assemblies along the north coast. I'll be speaking at 4 CBMC dinners. Also doing a number of dramas down there on the weekends, and several other opportunities. So it's going to be a busy period, and we would, as I say, value your prayer for that. Tonight I thought we'd have what I'm terming a word study, and I plan to do the same, to have a word study next Sunday as well. But tonight I want to bring before you the word paraklesis, which of course is a New Testament word and a New Testament Greek word. Now, we've all heard the word parakletos, undoubtedly. Let me just say something about parakletos before I say something about paraklesis. Now, parakletos is used in the Gospel of John 4 times, and you will remember that it is translated like this: Comforter. And the Lord Jesus speaks about another comforter like he is who's coming. Now, of course, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look into John's first epistle, we discover he uses the word parakletos again, but he's not, in this case, referring to the Holy Spirit. John uses the word when he says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, the word advocate is the word parakletos, exactly the same word. So, here are the New Testament references to parakletos. Now, let me just give you some definitions or meanings, shall I say, that will help us to understand the fullness of a word like this. A parakletos is one who's called in to help or called alongside to help in a situation where a person's unable to cope. A second aspect to its meaning: in the Septuagint, the words comfort and consolation in distress are used, and yet in the New Testament we have that kind of parallel. So in the Old Testament, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, where the word parakletos is used, it's used in reference to comfort and consolation that allows a person to stand firm in a time of tribulation. And then three, another aspect of this same word: in law, a parakletos is a prisoner's friend. That word coming up again. If you like, counsel for the defence, or advocate, as we just mentioned in 1 John 2:1. But then we have this word from William Barclay, who is indeed an authority on the language, though we may not always follow him in matters of doctrine. But he talks about a parakletos being one who encourages before battle, and this is how the word was used back in those days. A parakletos is an encourager, one who puts courage into the faint-hearted, one who nerves the feeble arm for fight, one who makes a very ordinary person cope gallantly with a perilous and dangerous situation. So a parakletos is indeed a very wonderful person, a friend when we need one who nerves the feeble arm for fight and makes a very ordinary person cope gallantly with a perilous and dangerous situation. Now, that's parakletos. The reason why I gave you that word is to introduce you now to paraklesis, because paraklesis is the word that is used far more often in the New Testament, and it refers to the encouragement itself. Parakletos, an encourager. Paraklesis, the encouragement itself. So that's the word we're going to follow tonight. You will find, don't look it up, but you will find in Luke 2, verse 25, perhaps the first use of this word in the New Testament. Do you know who it refers to? Simeon, holding in his arms the infant Christ. And he says, what does he say? I've seen the consolation of Israel. Remember that word? In the Authorised Version, the consolation of Israel. And that's how he titles the Lord Jesus at that point. He is the consolation of Israel. Now that is our word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the paraklesis of Israel. Now we were looking at Romans before. Perhaps you could turn to Romans chapter 15, because we're going to see here that our God is a God of encouragement. Romans 15, and we'll read verse 5 first of all. Romans 15:5 says this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So God gives encouragement, it says there in the fifth verse. He is really saying to us, look, I'm on your side. And as we remember what Barclay said, it's as though God is putting courage here into the faint-hearted. So God is a God of encouragement. And you know, of course, in the Authorised Version it says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. He is the God of consolation. Our word is used here, paraklesis. He is the God of encouragement. But look at the verse before it, and we will see that the Scriptures give us encouragement. The fourth verse says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And once again, the word comfort is used in the Authorised Version. Now, there are many places in the New Testament where comfort comes up. In the AV, I want to say that that is an insufficient translation for our understanding in the English language. The word comfort for you and for me simply means the ease of a situation that is a bit tight or uncomfortable, where perhaps we're feeling physically out of sorts, where there's pain, and when somehow or another a balm is applied to us, we say we sense the comfort of it. Now, no doubt, in paraklesis, there is this aspect to it. But it's not the whole, by any means. It is only a part. And we were saying before, being encouraged, having strength put into your hand, is really the central meaning of our word. But we're saying now, or the Scriptures are saying here, that they encourage us. And once more we see the word associated with patience or steadfastness and endurance and hope. Now, do you understand the paraklesis of the Scriptures? I am sure you do. I am sure we all do. Do we not discover that the God of encouragement who gave us his word has given us encouragement through the Scriptures? I mean, as we spend time with the Word of God, as we each day turn its pages, do we not find that God encourages us? There's just so much in the Word of God to encourage us. We were thinking tonight a little bit about David and Jonathan. Doesn't it encourage you when you read about David standing up to this huge man Goliath? And we know, of course, that the victory was David's because God was on his side. It encourages us to read things like that, to see David there with his foot on the chest of the fallen giant. That's encouraging. We think of the many other things in his life when, after he fled from Saul and of course spent many years doing that, that God encouraged him all the way along with the prospect of the kingdom ahead of him, and God caring for him even in the tightest of situations. You remember on one of those occasions when David was away with all of his men, that he came to a place called Ziklag, and he discovered that his wives and children, indeed all of the band of men of David, had had their wives and children taken away, and their camp was plundered, and there they were all standing with nothing, and they were tired out through all the things that they'd been previously doing, and the men were so discouraged they turned against David, and they were wanting even to stone him. They were so distressed in their situation. And what do we find in the scriptures? We read these words, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that, of course, meant that his leadership came into play once more. He led his men away, and they were able there to recapture everything that had been taken from them. So the scriptures give us encouragement. I mean, you think of this great man, Elijah, and we say to ourselves, oh, we could never be like Elijah. Although the New Testament says that he was a man of like passions, such as we are. But you remember his great victory there on Mount Carmel, but not long afterwards. He's sitting under a juniper tree out there in a wilderness, and he's as depressed as can be. He seems to have lost all hope. Endurance seems to have come to an end. But what does God do? God attends to his need. He attends to his physical needs. And then God speaks to him and he gets him on his feet again. We read about this and we say, hey, I can parallel that. I can see myself in that situation. The scriptures give us encouragement. We see Job and we discover how Job is stripped of everything, including his own health. But then as we read the book through and we get to the end, we're encouraged by the way in which God blessed Job in the end, even to a greater extent than he had been blessed previously. Now, of course, as we come into the New Testament, we see again and again cause for encouragement. When we think that the Lord Jesus is on our side, when we read about the way in which he is our friend, when we read of what he has done for us on the cross, and then we think of the tremendous triumph of his resurrection, the scriptures are given to us for our encouragement. So we have a God who encourages us. We have scriptures which encourage us. But I want to also say people encourage us. They do. Tell me, who was called the son of encouragement in the New Testament? Barnabas. That's right, that's what his name is all about. Perhaps you could turn to Acts and the 4th chapter. It is instructive just to pause a moment and see this man who earned the title the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. It is the same word. We are not following different words here. They are precisely the word paraklesis that is our subject tonight. So it is chapter 4 and verse 36 that we're looking at here. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, let's just follow through a few verses that tell us something about this man. I mean, if he's a son of encouragement, he must give us some indication that he really was. So let's turn to the 9th chapter. Now, you will remember, of course, that the 9th chapter of Acts is largely about the conversion of one Saul of Tarsus. But you will also remember that the people of Jerusalem, that is, the Christians in Jerusalem, were very much afraid of him. So, let's just read in verse 27 of that chapter. We'll read verse 26 to get the connection. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, that is, Barnabas took Saul, and brought him to the apostles, He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And then it says that Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. So here's the first task that we see recorded here on the part of Barnabas in getting beside another brother. And he's saying, look, this man really is a convert. He has come to Christ. While everybody else was saying, keep him at a distance. He's probably a plant. He's a spy. He's come among us probably to do more harm than he's done already. But Barnabas was the one who stood by Saul. Now turn over another couple of chapters to the 11th chapter of Acts. And here it's verse 22. 11:22. Again, we'd better read the verse before. Sorry, 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this, of course, is talking about Antioch up north. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, isn't it interesting that here's a work of God going on to the north there in Antioch? The news comes to the folk in Jerusalem that this has been going on, people coming to Christ, and they think to themselves, or they ask each other, and they say, all right, we've got some new converts. Who is it that we can send? We'll send the son of encouragement over here, just the man for the job, to come beside these new converts and to have something to say to them. Let's read on. It says in verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and, what did he do? Encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he is the son of consolation at work. Marvellous, isn't it? And of course we know then that he called Paul to join him and had great confidence in Paul. Now, of course, we remember the first missionary journey and so on, and then before the second was undertaken, Barnabas and Paul have a contention. They have a row, you might say, all over John Mark. But notice who it was that was standing up for somebody else. Barnabas was standing up for John Mark and saying, hey, he's not that bad. Give him another chance. But we know, of course, that Paul went his way and Barnabas went his way with John Mark. Now, in the end, I mean, you know, when the falling out all took place and then the events come together more or less toward the end of Paul's life, what do we say? What does he say? He says, bring John Mark, or send John Mark, because he's profitable to me. In other words, John Mark did work out, didn't he? He worked out to be a man of God and a servant of the Lord. But it was Barnabas who was the one who stood up for him back there in the falling out that he had with Saul, with Paul. All right. We're going to turn just to another couple of passages just so that we can get a little more of the meaning of paraklesis, because I believe it's a word with such a broad meaning that it's great for us to grasp. But we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians now, but it'll be 2 Corinthians and the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. Now we're going to read from verse 4 of chapter 7. It says, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. Here's our word. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts, there's the word, this time as a verb, the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. We're saying right at this point, are we not, that people encourage us. That paraclesis comes from people as well as from God and from His Word. Notice how in verse 4 it says He is filled with paraclesis. Verse 6, God, the one who comforts, encourages, strengthens us. And in verse 7, it says, in the coming of Titus, in the comfort by which he was comforted among you. So the word is being used quite a bit. And then if we were to drop down to verse 13 of the same chapter, we would just see the summary, by all this we are encouraged. And in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. Now here's the great apostle. He's in Macedonia and he's in trouble. He says here how that for him there was just so much unrest. He said our bodies had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. There were conflicts on the outside and fears on the inside. Now you might be tempted to say, so may I, hey Paul, why don't you have your trust in the Lord? Why are you so downcast? Why don't you go and read Romans 8? And then you'll find that your spirits will be lifted. But here he is, sitting down with his companions, and on the horizon comes Titus. And the great Apostle Paul is encouraged by the coming of Titus. And then when he listens to what Titus has to say, especially about what's been going on in Corinth, where Titus came from, then Paul's heart is doubly comforted, reassured, and encouraged by the news that he receives. So people encourage us. In fact, we are told throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament here, to be encouragers of one another. Let's go back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians, so let's just turn a few pages back. And in the first chapter here of 2 Corinthians, we will find that our word is used either as a noun or in a verbal form or as a participle no less than 10 times in the space of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Five verses, and our word is used 10 times. Have you ever noticed that in this passage? Here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me read verses 8 and 9 first, just to prepare you. Verses 8 and 9 read this way. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Now, I want you to notice, by the way, this is not Macedonia. This is another occasion. Asia and Macedonia are not the same thing. Asia means that perhaps Ephesus, and Ephesus is not Macedonia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Can you imagine the great apostle so under pressure that he says, we despaired even of life? Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I say that Paul was really in the depths at this time. He wouldn't have been too good at encouraging anybody at that particular time. I'm not sure exactly when the occasion was, and I don't think it's possible to tell from the New Testament. My own guess is that it's somewhat related to the time in Ephesus when the streets were filled with those people who were shouting about Artemis of the Ephesians and who were ready to tear Paul and Silas limb from limb. But it could have also been associated with news that he had heard of various ones who no longer were walking with the Lord and had become, as he said in another place, enemies of the cross of Christ. It could be that all of these things came heavily upon Paul at one period, apart from, of course, the thorn in the flesh that he mentions in another place. Put all those things together and maybe you've got the reason why Paul was so utterly downcast, utterly despairing, and in this kind of frame of mind and heart that we're talking about. But let's just read the verses that precede the ones we just read, 8 and 9. So we'll start at 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then he goes on to say the things we read before. I read them early because I think it gives us the context in which this comfort, this assurance, this help, this strength, this consolation came to Paul. Now, of course, it was God who had arranged all of that. But I'm wanting to bring out the point again that people are to be encouragers using the paraclesis to lift other people up. He is saying that here. He's saying that is, in fact, the purpose of receiving that kind of strengthening and encouragement from God. It is so that, as I identify with others, I may be able to be an encourager to them, so that the comfort wherewith I have been comforted will be shared by others who have need of the same. So this passage is one that I believe we ought to take a lot of notice of. You know, we're so quick, are we not, to exhort others. And in so doing, we feel that to exhort means to challenge other people, means to admonish other people, to warn other people, so that we feel, you know, this is the preacher's job, to stand up there and make people feel uncomfortable. You know, some folk have felt, you know, I haven't had much blessing lately because I haven't been convicted about anything. You know, it's almost as though their joy in the Christian life is to be thoroughly guilty about something. And preachers sometimes feel that's their duty, to stand up and to make people feel awful. Now, that's not scriptural, actually. If you know where in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 it speaks about the prophet or the preacher, it says that this is his task for building up, for encouragement and for consolation. That's what he does out the front, as I'm doing right here. And you know, of course, that the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us a little about order in the church. And what's the proclaimer's job? Among the saints, it is to build up, to encourage, and to console. That's his job. Now, let me just mention this. Exhortation is paraclesis. No other word. It is exactly our word. So that to say, I encourage, parakaleo, is the same as to say, I exhort. Same word. Can you see the point of it? You know, we're told in the New Testament many times to encourage one another. We're told in the New Testament, exhort one another. It could be translated either way. Let's just go back to a definition. A parakletos is an encourager, one who puts courage into the faint-hearted, one who nerves the feeble arm for fight, one who makes a very ordinary person cope gallantly with a perilous and dangerous situation. And we might say, one who consoles, one who strengthens, one who gets beside someone else. Let me ask this question. Do you think in the Church of God today we need more people who can be a parakletos? Do you think we need some of this stuff called paraclesis? Do you think we need some of it? Let me tell you, if the Apostle Paul needed it, we do. I read these words from Keith Miller in one of his books. He says, "Our churches are filled with people who outwardly look content and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them." And I might just add, crying out for someone to encourage them. In another place he says, "The other people in the church look so happy and contented that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs before such a self-sufficient group as the average church meeting appears to be." You know, my experience very often in the Christian world, in meeting with Christians and perhaps sometimes even well-known Christians, is that there's an alarming percentage of people who can't talk about anything else but themselves. And you will find when you analyse a conversation that you look back on that might have occurred some minutes or hours ago, that 99.9% of it has been concerning that person's needs and their woes and their children and their holidays and their operations and goodness knows what else, and they have never included you in the conversation. Now, there's an alarming number of Christian people like that. And as I say, some of them are big names and whatever that I've met who have given me that impression very, very strongly. And I have to ask the question, if we're going to be a strengthener of somebody else, we're going to need to be concerned about other people. Isn't that fundamental? It means that we're going to be caring enough to find out what's going on in their lives. Because it's not a bit of use saying that we love, as the Lord Jesus Christ has exhorted us to love, if in fact we don't care enough to even inquire about other people. And you know, so often in the local church, people can do things year in, year out, and no one ever comes up and says, "Hey, you did a great job. Thank you for doing that." And shaking them by the hand or whatever. They don't do that. But this is what an encourager is all about. If Barnabas were here, he'd do it. He'd find some people that have been working behind the scenes. People have been doing hard jobs, perhaps out in the kitchen, or people who've been playing the music, or people who've been doing something else. And he would make sure that they didn't go on week after week, month after month, year after year, without anybody acknowledging what they're doing, or saying it was good, or giving them any attention or help in it at all. He wouldn't be like that. Neither should we be. And I am sure that Barnabas wouldn't just go around the place talking about himself when meetings were over. He wouldn't be standing out there in the foyer trying to let everybody know what a, you know, important person he was or something like that. No, Barnabas would be getting beside people and he'd be saying, "How are things going with you? What about your problems? What about this thing that I've heard about? How can we help you?" And he'd be a person who'd be giving attention to others so that they could look away to the Lord Jesus and find new strength and new courage in him. Let me just give you some practical tips on encouraging others. And we're through. I believe that the way we can be sons of consolation, sons of encouragement, is to get back to the real fundamentals. I know we do that when we meet around the Lord's table. We're getting the fundamentals of, you know, the love of God, the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus giving his life, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. But you know, these are the things that can be used by the encourager to encourage other people. I mean, isn't it a tremendous thing when you're in the midst of sorrow or in the midst of some unhappiness, just to come to see again the electing love of the Father who chose us from the foundation of the world and whose love is unwavering and that centres upon us. It does right now, tonight, as we sit here. The love of the Father, that great eternal love, the love wherewith he has loved the Son from eternity, that love is focused upon us. It's a tremendous encouragement to know
to think about God's call, that He really did go to the trouble, you know, sending His Holy Spirit to bring you into the kingdom. To be reminded of these things is encouraging. And then to think of what He's done to adopt us into the family so that we're children of God. We can look up to Him and say, Father. And you know, in the depths of depression, it's a great thing to be reminded, what about your Father? And to be able to turn to Him and say, Abba, Father. And to recognise that He loves us. And then our position in Christ. Isn't this, you know, the fundamentals? The fact that we're in the family and that we are in Christ and that our security is in Him, that nothing can separate us from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think about our inheritance in Christ. You know, even the worst of earthly trials that affect our feelings so much can ever remove us away from this position that we are in Christ as inheritors of God's great inheritance. I mean, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that means is just so huge, so mind-boggling. And it's ours, and it's ours now. We are people of tremendous privilege, which ought to mean, of course, that we are people of great joy. But you know, in the rough and tumble of life's affairs, it's so easy for us to lose sight of the fundamentals. It is very, very easy for us to become worn and tired in the fight. It's so easy for us to lose spirit when disappointments come, when things don't work out the way we've wanted them to. Very easy for us to hive off into a corner somewhere and to wrap ourselves around with our own self-pity and say, why has all this happened to me? But you know, it's not necessary. We can be like David and encourage ourselves in the Lord, but then even better, we can be a Barnabas and go and find people who need our encouragement and get beside them and there help them, as our definition said, to cope gallantly with a perilous or difficult situation. God is the God of encouragement. The Scriptures encourage us. And people encourage us. What about being an encourager? Don't you think it's possible for you maybe to sit down and write a letter in this coming week to someone who's a distance away who might just be so encouraged by getting a letter from you? Especially if you were to remind them of some of the grand truths of the Word. Maybe there's somebody that you could give a phone call to during the week. You could ring them up and say, I know you've had a lot of sickness. I know your kids have been a bother to you. But I just rang you so that we could have a talk and so that I could encourage you. Or maybe in this coming week, you might be able to think of somebody that you can go and visit. You know, just get in the car and go and ring their doorbell and say, look, I just came for 5 minutes to just have a quick talk with you. And it might turn out to be an hour and a half, but whatever. Do you know, you can be a Parakletos. And I believe that that's what God intended for us all, to have a ministry like that.